It is significant that the first words spoken by Jesus as he was being crucified was a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Presumably, he was directing those words to the Roman soldiers assigned to carry out the execution. But they are words that could be as spoken to us just as easily. We weren't the ones, of course, driving the nails through his wrists. But we are the ones who can't seem to love God with all our heart and soul and mind. We are the ones who have trouble recognizing where God is at work, especially when God is among those whom we've already excluded. We are in desperate need of forgiveness. Because when it comes to knowing the God of love and knowing how to love, we don't know what we're doing. And when we see others as enemies and sit in judgment of them, it is as though we were handing the nails to Jesus' executioners. But even so, Jesus prays for us, Father, forgive them.
It is powerful to hear Jesus reference paradise while he is still yet suffering literal hell and death here on earth. But what exactly does he mean? What and where is paradise? And who, as the man on the cross asks, gets to go there? Well, the word paradise comes from the Greek paradisos, meaning enclosure, garden, or park. In the Old Testament, we hear the Hebrew word in equivalent, which means delightful region, and it's used in reference to the Garden of Eden, where humanity and God dwelled in good living before the fall. And at this time and place in history, the Persian Empire had paradisos, which were grand outdoor enclosures of hunting grounds and nature reserves filled with wild animals among the shady groves and pools. They were beautiful, bountiful places reserved for the rich, the wealthy, and the fortunate. Those who got to venture into a paradisos were truly set apart and blessed. And this man, facing his last moments in fear and death, is reaching out for a word of blessing from Jesus. Even though he is suffering a crucifixion, his heart is transformed to be in the presence of God. And he is moved to faith, hearing and believing Jesus' words. And so he dares to take a chance. Remember me, Jesus, he asks. Remember me when you come into your holy kingdom. And Jesus, answering with all of God's abundant compassion and tenderness, offers him a word of promise. Yes, truly today you will be with me in paradise. We don't know much about heaven. Even though we've interpreted paradise as people of faith across generations, death is still just as unknown and mysterious as ever. And yet, even so, there is something that we do know. The promise that Jesus says upon the cross on this day. The promise that Christ will remain with us, even past the very end, and that nothing, not even suffering and death itself, will separate us from the love that God has for us and the home that has been prepared for us in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord.
This third word, here is your son, here is your mother. This third word is a word of relationship. Jesus, raised by his mother and father, he has walked all this journey with her support. And now, as he is facing the end, And most of his disciples have abandoned him. Peter's denied him 3 times. And now he is hanging on the cross. And he looks and sees his beloved mother, Mary. And he knows that her prospects are not good. There is nothing that she can do to support herself. She cannot work. The only thing she could do would be to beg or turn to prostitution. And he doesn't want those things for his beloved mother. And so he sees John, probably the youngest and the most boyish of the disciples. And he loves him. And he says, "Here is your mother. Here is your son." You see, Jesus provides us with relationships to get us through the most difficult parts of our lives. Think of your own life. The people that you started out this life with, many of them have probably moved on, whether from death or divorce or just the brokenness of relationships. And yet Jesus from the cross speaks to this brokenness and this need that we have for relationship. And he pairs up his disciple and his mother. God has used you, perhaps, to minister to someone else, and someone else has ministered to you. So let us hear from the cross Jesus' great love for us to make sure that on our own journey, we will never walk alone. Amen.
If anyone had the right to feel forsaken, it was Jesus. I mean, none of us likes pain, especially when that pain is intense and it doesn't stop. And that was the twisted cruelty of death by crucifixion. The entire weight of your body was either suspended by the nails that were through your wrists or the nail that was through your feet. And a victim would relieve one pain only to start feel the excruciating pain in the other place, back and forth, back and forth. I think on that day, Jesus was certainly forsaken by humanity, but I don't think he was forsaken by God, because that's not what fathers do when their children are suffering. So then why did Jesus say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, those words happen to be the opening verse of Psalm 22. And here are some other words from that same psalm. "All who see me mock at me. Dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." Jesus was watching Psalm 22 come to life before his very eyes. But you got to remember that Psalm 22 ends with God's deliverance. This verse is there as well. "You who fear the Lord, praise him. For he did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him." See, though the psalm starts with forsakenness, it ends with deliverance. And that very scripture, I believed, helped Jesus while he was on the cross keep his face focused on the Father amidst all the pain.
The fifth word, "I am thirsty," is a word of human need. Jesus has been thinking of everyone else, of those soldiers who crucified him and all the people who were judging him and shouting, "Crucify, crucify." He had thought about his own mother. He had thought about the thief on the cross beside him. And now with his back raking up against that cross with those 39 lashes, with the crown of thorns weighing down upon his head. He is suddenly very aware of his human body. He is thirsty, and he cries out for water, something to give him comfort. And all they have nearby is some sour wine. Can you imagine that being pressed into his mouth? And with that bitterness on his lips. This word from the cross, I believe, speaks to us as well. Because all of us have walked in this life through the good and the bad, through the highs and the lows. And we, too, come tonight thirsty for something. Maybe we're actually thirsty the way that one might be thirsty after exercise or mowing the lawn. Or maybe we are spiritually thirsty and searching for something in our hearts. Maybe we're feeling lonely and emotionally thirsty. Whatever it is tonight for which you are thirsty, bring that to God in prayer. Because Jesus knows what it means to be 100% human. Amen.
When something is declared finished, we often say that it has been accomplished, completed, or fulfilled. But what does this word from Jesus mean when we live in a world that still has so much left to be reconciled? In his life, Jesus accomplished many miraculous good things. He preached and taught, fed and healed, blessed and restored, and even raised the dead. And yet, even in his time, some people were still hungry. Some people were still ill. Some were still downcast and downtrodden. And all of these problems and more still continue in our world today. We are still sinners, captive to our sinful nature. We still make mistakes that harm ourselves and our neighbors. We still harm this good world that God created and loves. So what did Christ accomplish during his time here on earth? And why use these words, "It is finished"? As Lutherans, we often lean into this theology of the in-between, of things that have already been done and yet still have work to do. And we apply this tension to all kinds of things in our lives. The fact that we are sinners and yet we are saved by Christ. The fact that we are mortal creatures who will die and yet we shall never die in Christ's resurrection. The fact that we are individuals blessed with diverse voices and gifts, and yet find our fullness in one gathered body of Christ. Jesus came to earth here as our Savior. His life, death, and resurrection were all part of that mission and work. He invited us into God's family and secured our inheritance to the kingdom once and for all. And yet, there is still kingdom work to be done. God's kingdom is still unfolding, just as we pray, on earth until it is as it is in heaven. So perhaps what Jesus means when he says this word, "It is finished," is not that it is fully completed and done in the sense that it won't happen again, but perhaps he means that in him, all things in heaven and earth find their peak, their ultimate, their finite, their greatest fulfillment. This moment of death is God's flourishing touch. This gift on the cross is God's high point of grace. Here at this moment, love has reached its greatest fulfillment and measure. And yet, there is still more love to come. Amen.
The seventh and final word from the cross. Into your hands I commend my spirit. This last word from the cross is a word of trust. Jesus has just said that everything he set out to accomplish has been finished. There is still work to be done in this world, but his time here in his human form is done. And so, leaving behind his childhood, his young adulthood, all the people he has loved, leaving behind the ministry of the past 3 years and the horror of the past 30 hours, Jesus, with complete trust, gives himself to God, knowing that he is going to the Father. This word of trust is a word for us as well. We too have been through the highs and lows of our life, and yet we still gather to worship on Sunday and during Holy Week here on this holiest of nights. We gather to hear this word of trust, and we too echo it in our own souls. Into your hands, O God, we commend our spirits. In fact, I have a challenge for all of us tonight. When we go home and when we lay our heads on our pillows tonight, I encourage you to pray this prayer, especially on this Good Friday. The prayer, that word that Jesus spoke, into your hands I commend my spirit, O God, knowing that you rest in the trust, that you rest in the love, that you rest in the forgiveness, and that you rest in the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen.